In addition to our psalm, our lectionary reading is from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 to 4. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. This is the word of the Lord. Just want to start off with a couple things here before we get into the message, really. Last week, I shared a bit about things that are lost and prayed for us that we would find things that have been lost. And it happened to me a second time now, just last night. I found something that I had actually totally forgotten about, never expected to find it, and it was in a place that it certainly shouldn't have been, because it's a place that I would have checked before thoroughly. And so I feel like God's saying that there's more to be found yet. Somebody came to me at the end of the service last week, and you gave me a wee testimony that you had already found something that week. And so I just want to continue to pray into this. And so let's just bow our heads and pray together for this. Father, Lord, sometimes we don't know what you're doing. But Lord, we lift up to you lost things that we have even forgotten about and that we have no expectation of finding. And so, Father, surprise us by your delight in seeing us be surprised by your love for us. And so, Father, this week I pray, Lord, that a whole host of us will find something that we have forgotten about, Lord. And you will just use that to prompt a smile on our face, to prompt us to say thank you to you, and to say thank you, Lord, for reminding me that you love me enough to just surprise me with this lost thing. And we pray, Lord, that this would even be a sign, Lord, that in these coming months of mission focus, you will help us to find people that we thought would never come to you and receive your love. In Jesus' name, amen. And also, I almost forgot, the Baileys are not here today, but we have over 100 shoe boxes that have been collected. Today was the last Sunday for that. And so we really ought to just praise God for this and pray over these boxes. So if you would indulge us for a moment and stand up and turn around and face the pile of shoe boxes in the back. If you're in the gallery, of course, you can't do this very easily, but join us in prayer anyway. And if you would, extend a hand to those boxes and let's pray over them. Holy Father, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to give a bit out of our pocketbooks, Lord, to bless those who are in need more than we can imagine in different parts of the world. And we pray, Lord, as these shoeboxes are taken and scattered across the globe, Lord, that you will use them to bring so much joy, so much laughter, so much blessing into the hearts of little boys and little girls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, Jesus said, as recorded in the end of chapter 5 of Matthew, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. But I want to ask us this morning, what happens when we are not perfect? When we are not perfect as our heavenly Father is perfect, should we just condemn ourselves? Should we just stay away from God because we are not holy enough to come into his presence? Should we just resign ourselves to the conclusion that we're doomed to hell? Well, hear what two young adults have said. Susan says this: "Some of the most loving people I've known have been unbelievers. They loved me and accepted me no matter what, which is rarely the case with the Christians I've met. Frankly, I think if we're all going to hell for not being believers, we'll be in good company." I think if we're all going to hell for not being believers, we'll be in good company. And a young man named Kyle said this: "Christians are hateful, condemning, nasty, and mean. They like to torture people who don't fit." Now, Kyle and Susan said these things to a pastor in Texas named John Burke. And John Burke is the author of this book that about 125 of us are reading through right now through our small groups and on our own. He used to be a pastor at Willow Creek in Chicago area, and now he's been leading a thriving church in Texas. And Burke explains the perspective of all the Susans and Kyles in our NEIGHBOURHOODSs. He says, "When Christians wrongly assume their job is to help make others acceptable, even though we could never make ourselves acceptable, this tells people God will not accept them." Now, in the psalm that we were reading through together, and I understand that when we read through a psalm like that, oftentimes it's hard for us to really grasp the meaning as we go back and forth with the words. So let me pull out just a few of these verses, and it's going to be a slightly different translation than what we used. It says in verse 10 of Psalm 107, "Some sat in darkness and the deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains, for they had rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the deepest gloom and broke away their chains." And then later it says, "Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities, because of their sins. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent forth his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave." Now, there's just one thing I want you to recognize from these two sets of verses here. In that first set of verses, verses 10 to 14, it's people who rebelled against God, against God's ways. And in those second set of verses, 17 to 20, it's fools. Fools who were suffering because of their own sins, their own iniquities. So these are people just like you and me. They're people who went against God's will willfully, as we have done, who deserved the consequences of their sins. And yet, when they came to God, they came in repentance, they came in humility, they cried out to him, he has mercy upon them. The same Jesus who called us to be holy and perfect is the same Jesus whom the Pharisees criticize for sitting around with so-called sinners. The Pharisees say to Jesus' disciples in Matthew 9, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" I want to share with you this morning four stories of people that we've known in Virginia before we came here. The first gentleman I want to introduce you to is an Italian-American fella named Henry. Henry was born in the same year as Basil O'Malley and Hubert Watson. And unlike Hubert and Basil, though, he was homeless. He was homeless because he was an alcoholic. And he told me one day that he had slept with more women than he knew, because half the time he was drunk. And he fathered more children than he knew, because most of them he never saw. When he was 55, just a couple years ago, Henry was dying from the effects of all that he had done to his own body. And a friend of a friend was Henry's social worker. And I was invited in to minister to Henry because he had no other Christian contact or pastoral contact or church contact. And so Henry at this point was living in his brother's house, thanks to his brother. And I go into their house, and the first thing that greeted me upon entering their house was you come into their living room, and the entire living room was taken up by a huge poker table. They didn't have sofas and TVs and bookcases or something else like that. The whole place was a poker table, which tells you, you know, what happened in that house on a day-to-day basis. So I'm ushered up to Henry's bedroom, and he's lying there. And my friend, who is a Christian, had already had a chance to pray with him and everything, and he said that he knew Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And so we were basically there that day just to prepare Henry for his death. And so we were there praying with him, and we invited him to go through what we call an Emmanuel process, which is to reflect on a time, no matter how long ago it was, when you felt connected to God and there was something that you could thank God for. And so we led him into that prayer ministry time. And as we were doing that, I got a vision for Henry that I shared with him. And it was of Henry as a little boy. And he was dressed in a white shirt. And he was playing football, European football, with Jesus. And he was having the thrill of his life. And when I shared that vision with him, he says, "Yeah, that resonates with me." And that just brought him so much peace and joy. And I know that he was able to die just a few days later, knowing that God loved him and forgave him for all his sins. And when I went and did his funeral right after Christmas time, I got to meet a number of the women that he knew in his life and a number of the children that he had fathered. And it was a privilege to be able to share with them what Henry knew on his deathbed. John Burke says this: until we believe that God is truly for us, not against us, we will keep running and hiding. And tell you about a man and a woman who... they were, again, friends of friends, and these friends had taken part in one of the classes that we had offered called Restarting, and these friends told them that you got to come to this course. It's just done miracles for our lives, and this man and this woman, they weren't Christians. They didn't go to church or anything, but they knew they needed something, and so they decided to come along to this course. And even though it was being held in the hall of a church, and they normally would never go to such a place, they were brave and courageous, and they came along. And come to find out that one of them was married, and it wasn't to each other. And so they were in an adulterous relationship together, but they didn't really see anything wrong with that. And the man in the course ended up being in my small group in that course, because we'd split off into small discussion groups. And he was in my course, and we got to know each other a wee bit. Now, I wish I could give you a great testimony about what happened by the end of the course, but I can't because the two of them eventually decided to drop out of the course, and we lost touch. But John Burke says this, when people, and he's talking about Christians here right now, he says, when Christians begin treating other people as God's masterpiece, as though people were a Rembrandt painting, waiting to be revealed, God's grace grows in their lives. So listen, even if you don't get to see the end result of somebody that you have started to walk with, to try to draw them closer to Christ, as long as you have treated them like a Rembrandt painting, as something extremely valuable and precious, then God's grace is going to grow in them, regardless of whatever else happens. I'll tell you about a woman named Deborah. She was in a course I led called Facing Life's Losses, and she was also in every other course that our church offered, such as Theophostic Prayer Ministry and some other things. And when she first came to our ministries, she was extremely depressed, overweight, and for the past 22 years, she was estranged from her mom. And during the restarting course, God revealed to her that she was actually addicted to food. And by God's grace, through that time of going through that course, she was able to lose 4.5 stone. And then in another course called Belonging, she gave this testimony. She says, God deepened my trust level with him and led me to my estranged mother's door. After 22 years of silence, we now cherish each other and talk regularly. Now, also along the way of Deborah's journey, she said that she came to understand that she had the emotional maturity level of a wee child. And 5 years later, she says this, I'm now well on my way to maturing adulthood in all dimensions, serving and loving others, starting with my family first. John Burke says this, when we pretend we're perfect, we're stuck. But when we allow each other to be works in progress, we all find the support we need to authentically change. Well, here's my last story for this morning. This is about a story of somebody who self-medicated through a variety of ways, through their behaviors, through experiences that they sought out, and through substances of choice. They ended up alienating every single person that they ever loved. They blamed everybody else for their problems, and they tried to fix other people. They felt powerless. They felt like their emotions were unmanageable. And they felt like their thinking, their logic, was hopelessly distorted. But through some Theophostic Prayer Ministry and restarting and some other ways of coming to the Lord and receiving his ministry, they were able to say this. They said, last Thursday, the truth came to me and set me free. I immediately experienced total joy, and that night, restful sleep, and I still experience that. Let me close with this testimony from a guy named Trent. Trent wrote this email to Pastor John Burke. He says, I realized that drugs and alcohol were just symptoms of my real dilemma, separation from God. And I've realized that I can enjoy this life rather than simply endure it. I thought that I needed to get well and then come to church. I had it backwards. I needed to come to church to get well. I thought that I needed to get well and then come to church. I had it backwards. I needed to come to church to get well. Amen.